Again, church. There we go. How are y'all doing this morning? You guys with me this morning? We're going to take a different direction in our sermon this morning. Let me start this way. Right when the pandemic started, I bought a fixer-upper motorcycle. A lot of you know this. I spent a long time learning how to turn a wrench in my garage, watching YouTube videos and calling in favors from friends and figuring out how to get this thing running again. And the last major problem I had with it was an electrical issue. And I was changing spark plugs and changing ignition coils and changing the ignition control unit and trying to get it to work. And when I finally got it all put back together, I remember the morning. I remember it clearly. I'd spent all morning working on it. I was shivering in my garage. I had a space heater going because it was like winter time. It was like the one weekend it was cold last year. And I finally got it all ready to go, and I cranked it up, and it backfires, just pow, and then it revs up for a minute. I'm like, oh, there it is. It's finally running again. And I give it one good rev of the engine, and it sputters out and dies. And I was so frustrated. I don't know if you guys have been there. You work a long time on something, and then you go to reap the rewards, and it's just dead. And so I tried it again and again, and finally I was like, I'm going to have to take it all back apart. I'm going to have to pull off the gas tank, go back through the wiring, and figure out what I did wrong. And listen, I'm not a good mechanic, so it could have been anything, right? There could be all kinds of things that are wrong. So as I'm taking the motorcycle apart, I pick up the gas tank, and as soon as I lift the tank to pull it off, I realize when I lift it up, it's light as a feather. There's not a drop of gas in there. Tell me if you guys have been there before. You get all ready to go. You get everything put back together, and you just can't make it because the tank is empty. I know it's a little bit of a cheesy illustration, but here's the reason why I bring this up. Our church has been through what a season, what a time COVID was for Riverside, for many of you. And we battled and we fought and we got here, and we have the rare opportunity to refresh, to restart a church with all of the good that makes Riverside good and all of the baggage that we're leaving behind that we're never bringing back again. And it's such an awesome opportunity. And I look around, and we're putting things together. We're getting our Rooted group started. We had like 60 something people sign up for Rooted, and everybody's getting involved and getting ready to take their next step. And then all of a sudden, people amongst our members start dropping like flies. Our staff is overwhelmed and overworked and tired, and we're not producing the results that we want. And I like working with people that get stuff done. I'm used to that kind of American hustle culture, that achievement culture where you just do it and you just keep going and you just grind it out, and eventually God's going to bless it, and then it's all taken care of. And we're trying to do that, and our team's getting smaller and smaller, and we've got deacons that are tired going, man, I don't know if I can do it. And we've got ministry leaders and teachers in our church that are like, man, I need some me time. I'm depressed. And we've got member after member after member going, man, I want to be there and I want to be involved, but for whatever reason, I just don't have it in me right now. I look around and we've got a church full of people, and let me suggest maybe a nation full of people that's just running on empty. We're tired and we're empty, and we don't have a lot to give. And so here I am getting ready to preach the last 2 weeks of our Power Trip sermon series. I left you hanging last week. We talked about how the world changed because of the love that was displayed on the cross. And the follow-up to that sermon is, here's what that love looks like, because let's not pretend that most of us get it, right? And there's a lot of us that struggle with that idea of unconditional love and how to wield God's power to love other people in a way that changes the world. Like, that's where we're going. That's where the sermon series is pointing towards. And I'm getting ready to preach that sermon. I'm looking out at the church and going, man, I don't know that they're with me right now. I don't know that I'm with me right now on this subject, because everybody gets it and everybody's like, amen. And yet there's something in us that goes, man, I just don't have it. I'm just empty right now. So if you'll permit me doing something that we don't normally do, we're going to break our sermon series. We're going to save the last 2 weeks of our Power Trip series, and we're just going to jump into right into to another sermon series, something that I don't normally talk about a lot, but I look around our church, I look around our community, and I go, maybe this is something that we should have diagnosed sooner. Maybe I missed this. Maybe I missed it in my life, and it took a lot of you falling out, going, man, I don't know if I can keep going, for me to start to put the pieces together of what's happening. So our sermon series is going to be called Finding Rest in the Mess. Riverside is proud of being a healthy church for messy people. And in our unhealthy seasons, we work hard to get back to being a healthy church for messy people, because that's the gospel. The gospel is for broken people like me and you. But amidst the mess, with all the struggles and all the things that life is throwing at us, sometimes we get so burnt out, so tired, that there's just not enough to keep going. So we're going to explore the concept of rest. I'm going to do everything I can to draw you near to the presence of God over the next few weeks, because I think if we are not getting the refilling that we need, we won't have enough in the tank to keep going into the next season. I want to walk through this morning the 23rd Psalm, and it begins with, and let me set it up this way. If you will, we're about to jump down to verse 5 and 6. So it starts out by going, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. That's present tense, right? This is my present tense reality. My present tense reality is God is leading. And the question I ask as I look into texts like this is, I go, leading where? Where are we going? If God's guiding, if he's the shepherd, if we're the flock following after him, where is he taking us? And you look to the end of this psalm. It's a short psalm. It's 6 verses. You go to the end of verse 5. He says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the only future tense verse in this entire psalm. Everything is present tense. Everything is, this is what God's doing in my life right now to get me here. For this future promise that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And look, it doesn't matter if you're a member here. It doesn't matter if you're a lifetime believer. It doesn't matter if you're not a believer. Maybe you're not. Maybe you don't know if all of this is for you. Can we at least agree that everyone wants this? Like, if you're here and you're like, I don't want goodness and mercy, that's not for me. I've got nothing to offer you, right? If you're like, I want misery and brutality, that's my forte. That's what I'm into. I want just self-centered brutality. I don't want any mercy, just vengeance. I don't want any loving kindness. Your translation might say loving kindness there. I don't want any goodness. I want selfish misery. I want to do it all my way and pay the price and just pay my own way, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how rough it gets. Like, that's the life for me. No one wants that. No matter who you are, all of us are like, goodness and mercy right now. In today's climate, in today's season, man, if the world could experience goodness and mercy, I'll take that. Like, that's a good thing to look forward to. And so here is the flow of this text. He starts out going, God's guiding me. And he ends by going, here's where he's guiding me. He's guiding me to this future promise of goodness and mercy. And so my question is, how do we get there? How do we get to this place where our cup overflows and goodness and mercy follow us? Goodness and mercy are just the trail that we leave behind. We don't leave a wake of destruction and carnage and heartache and hurt and betrayal and envy in our path. We leave a wake of goodness and mercy. And then it ends with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want that. And I want that for you. That's my goal. I just want everyone in here to get to experience the good life of Christianity. When we say God's way is the best way, that the Christian life is the good life, the problem is many of us, I would say every one of us, and I'll tell you why, every one of us are at a place where we go, okay, God is good, and I've got good things in my life. I've got a life full of blessing. You live in America. You're one of the most blessed people on this planet, okay? That's not just empty patriotism. I'm saying your quality of life so far exceeds the majority of the world. That's just the reality. You are one of the wealthiest 1% in the world just for being a part of this country. none of us are the wealthy 1% in our country, but globally, we are all the wealthy 1%. Like there is goodness in your life. There's so much to be thankful for and so much to look forward to. And even when it seems bad, God is good, and we know all of that. And yet, if you ask yourself, am I good? Right now, in this season, am I good? Am I doing okay? I've got good things in my life. I've got a good God that favors me, that rains down his blessings upon me. Even in the tough seasons, there are those mercies that God provides me. God is good, and my life is good. Why am I not good? Why do I not feel good right now? Why do I feel like there's an emptiness? Why do I feel like I don't know if I can keep going? Why are leaders in our church struggling with depression and anxiety and worry in a time when things seem to be going good in their life and in their family and in their church and in their career? Like, why are we all struggling so much right now? And I look at it and I go, look, this is a map. This is the goal. This is the X marks the spot. Verse 6 is saying the goodness and mercy. That's what we're looking forward to. So why don't we have it? And here's what I think. I think if you follow Psalm 23, we normally just kind of recite this like pretty poetry at a funeral. But if you look at this a little bit more critically, if you read it and you go, okay, am I this person? Am I following this? Am I doing the things that result in a life of goodness and mercy and results in this place where I get to dwell with God forever? Or am I resisting that and trying to do it my way? So let's jump back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You young people are going to love this. The literal word for that is lack. Okay, so he's literally saying, I'm not lacking. Like, you are not going to catch David lacking, right? If he was, like, 15 years old, that's how he would say that today. Like, I'm not, anyway. No, only the young people laugh. Everyone else is like, I don't know what he's talking about right now. I barely know, and that was me trying to be cool. It doesn't work so well anymore. He says, I shall not want. I lack for nothing. When God's leading, I'm lacking for nothing. That's what he's talking about. I don't want for anything. God's blessing me. He's providing for me. He's raining down blessings. Why? Because he's guiding and he's in control. Now, what we do in this achievement culture that we're in this hustle culture, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but these days everybody has to take every hobby they have and turn it into a way to generate a side hustle income. And so everybody's got to have their passive income. Everybody's got to be crushing it. So you've got to be the best parent, and you've got to be the best in your field at your career, and you've got to be an awesome Christian on Sunday mornings, and you've just got to keep grinding and keep hustling and keep achieving, because the American dream is if you keep doing it for long enough, then you will end up in a place of goodness and mercy, and your life will get better. And we keep going and going and going and going, and God says, I'm in control. You're not in control. Everybody slow down and just chill out. Look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So we're like, all right, God, you're the shepherd. I want for nothing. You're going to give it all to me. So equip me and strengthen me and empower me and let me go, because we got things to do. We got to do stuff today. And God's like, lay down. Just be quiet. It's not about you right now. It's not about your achievement. This is about me. I'm the shepherd. I'm in control. You get to rest in me. You don't have to be about your grind 24/7 all the time, because that's exactly how you end up where we are as a nation right now. A whole bunch of people with empty, depleted souls. Even when our life's okay, we don't feel okay. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Anybody have a lot of stillness in your life right now? Let me ask it the other way. Raise your hand if you're busy right now. Anyone in a busy season right now? There's the hands. And those of you that don't have your hands up are either like lonely in the press or lying, and probably lying, right? Because like we're all choosing loneliness right now. Like that's a choice. Like most people are so empty and so tired and so exhausted that we are quick to cancel plans. They did this study. They've shown that, I forget what they call it, emergency cancellations have risen like 40-fold in the last couple of years. We will cancel something for anything. If it's slightly raining, we're like, church is canceled because there might be a hurricane somewhere in the United States. We're not going to have church this Sunday morning. Like, Everyone's doing that. Everybody's just canceling for anything. I heard that person sneeze yesterday, so we're canceling our dinner plans tomorrow, right? Like, we're so tired and sick of other people that we love escaping into ourselves and just giving up on all the social interaction that we have. And so you get people that they're angry and they're irritated. People are just irritated now. I heard, I was listening to John Eldridge on a podcast. Some of you know him. He wrote Wild at Heart. I know a lot of you like that book. I was listening to him on a podcast, and he brought up the airplane incidents. And so I had to go look it up to see if it was true because it sounded insane. Back in 2020, there were 10 reported outbursts on a plane a month globally. In the whole world, there were 10 a month, 10 people that just caused a scene that they have to turn the plane around. Last year, there were 500 a month. 500. You look at the world and like, we've gone crazy. People are wilding out. People are just acting insane. Nobody is at their best right now. And so people are getting back to normal and going back to work and going back into their world and acting like everything's back to normal. But you know, it's not back to normal because you're not back to normal. Because the whole world decided we're just going to continue on. We're going to keep going. But you know that you're on empty, that you don't have a lot to give, and so you're more easily agitated, and you're quicker to dismiss other people, and you give a lot less grace than you used to, and you have a lot less love to give to other people than you used to, because there's something in here that is longing for more. There's something in here that is depleted. All of us, you take a country through a couple years of a pandemic, and all of us living in this uncertainty, this lack of security, we all start, to quote one author, dipping into our reserves. We dip into that reserve tank because, look, we were in hustle culture before the pandemic. We were already running at like 60%, 70%, 80%. None of us were running at 100%. We were all trying to do too much and accomplish too much, and then a pandemic happens. And we dip into our reserves. We give it everything we have just to continue some sense of normalcy, just to be okay, just to not be suspicious and worried and living in fear. And then it all ends, kind of, and we all just decide that it's over, whether it's over or not. Like, everyone's like, we're going back to work, and we're going back shopping, and we're going to pretend like it never happened. We just put it in the rearview mirror, and we keep going. And the problem is you dipped into your reserve, but you never refilled the tank. Like, you're still running on empty, you're still depleted, you're still longing for more. And so sometimes God says, look, I don't want you to want, I don't want you to lack, I want to sustain you, I want to be enough for you, but maybe what you need right now is to lie down and be still. Notice David. This is David, who's a mighty warrior for God. He's a king who likes to dance in front of people to praise the Lord. He's not a shy guy. He's not a quiet person. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down like a toddler in need of a nap. You ever seen, like, when a kid just loses their mind, they go insane, and their parents like, sweetie, you need to lie down right now. Because if you don't go take a nap, I'm going to make you take a nap, right? And this is what he's saying. Look, I'm the shepherd. You're following me. I'm going to make you lie down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Literally, that phrase right there. He leads me beside the waters of rest. Sometimes God's just going, look, if you want to keep going, you want to get better, you want the goodness that I promised you, maybe what you need right now is to rest. It's to slow down, is to catch your breath, recharge a little bit. He leads me beside the waters of rest. He restores my soul. There's the problem. Many of us resumed our life without ever restoring our life. We ran on empty and we never filled the tank back up. We never did what was necessary to keep going. We just decided we're just going to make it. We're just going to hobble through. We're just going to keep going because we got bills to pay and we got responsibilities and we've got kids that we got to get to school and we got to educate. We got stuff to do. Like, life goes on, so I got to keep going on. And yet our soul has not been restored. We're running on empty. And so even though we've got to do all the things we're used to doing, there's something deep inside of us that is wanting. God, you're the shepherd. I shall not want, but I want. I feel empty. I feel like there's not enough. I feel like I can't keep going. I feel burnt out. I feel depressed. I feel depleted. And this is God going, you got to let me be the shepherd. Because the restless soul is the soul that doesn't trust me. The restless soul says, I got to keep going. I got to do it. I got to be strong enough. I got to be good enough. I got to be big enough. And so I got to achieve and I got to accomplish. I got to do it by my strength and my power, my understanding and my insight and my intellect and my ability and my talent. Like whatever I have, whatever resource I can muster, I got to do it. And God's going, I got to be the shepherd. You got to give me the wheel. You got to let me lead you right now. Your job is to rest and let me do this part, because if you don't, you will end up on empty. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I could preach a whole sermon just on that phrase, his name's sake, but we're going to leave that alone for now. And then he says, for though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here's a real quick way that you can check in and go, am I this person? Is God leading? Am I resting in him? Am I drawing near to the presence of God so that he can feed my soul? Here's the question. When you enter a valley, do you lose your mind? Like, when did Christians scare so easy? When did Christians become the people that when one bad thing happens to them, they go off, they lose faith, they start acting like God isn't going to come through, they act like there's no end in sight? Like, what happened to the people that go, even when I'm in a valley, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. I don't fear anything because God's in control. He's leading. He's the shepherd. My job is to rest in him. He'll get me through the valley. Somewhere along the way, we became the people so shell-shocked, so traumatized, and that's what it is. We as a nation are a traumatized people, and that's just normal. You take anyone through a couple of years of uncertainty and expect them to figure it out and have all the right answers and handle it well. You do that to anyone, and there will be trauma. You ask any therapist. We've got a couple of them here this morning. You ask any therapist the response, the symptoms of trauma. And if they, when they give you the list, you'll be like, that's our whole nation. That's everything I read on the news. People are disconnecting. People are isolated. People are angry. People are having these uncontrolled outbursts. People are less in control of their emotions. And so people are retreating into themselves, and they're depressed, and they're anxious, and they're upset, and they don't know how to keep going. Like, those are all the symptoms of trauma. And then we take it out on other people. We start beating people up, and the people that need our love and need our grace, we start treating them like they're the enemy, when really they're the people that we're called to love, all because you went through a little valley and started acting like God isn't enough. If God loved me enough, I wouldn't be in this valley right now. I don't want to preach all the sermons in this one sermon, but look, we're going to have an entire sermon based on being led to still waters, learning to turn the noise down, learning to fight the war for your attention so that you can rest in him. We're going to have an entire sermon about how to nourish ourselves so that our soul can be restored. And we're going to spend some time talking about this, talking about the God that loves you so much that the valley doesn't compare to the way that God loves you. And it's just this. When Jesus hung on the cross, he loved you in a way you've never been loved before and you've never been loved since. Like, he already did it. He already earned your love. He already proved himself. He already did everything necessary for you to go, no matter what I go through, no matter how deep that valley gets, the one thing I know is that God loves me enough to die for me, to put Jesus on the cross so that I can be his, so that he can be my shepherd, so I don't have to do this on my own anymore. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. I want to be that church. I want to hang around those Christians again. But they got to be filled. Their soul has to be restored, because when your soul is empty, every valley feels like a dead end. He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We were this close to calling this sermon series, Take a Nap and Eat a Snack. Because this is what God's saying. He's like, you're acting like a child right now. You act like any little upset is the end of the world. Like, you can't keep going. Like, you don't have, maybe you need to lie down and eat a snack, right? Like, it's how we treat toddlers at daycare. It's what they do in children's church over there. Like when they start throwing a tantrum, why don't you lie down? Here's some gummy bear. I don't know. I don't think we give our kids gummy bears. I don't know. Whatever. You parents, you know. It's eat a snack, take a nap, and everything will be okay. And this is what he's saying. He's like, God, you lead me beside still waters. God, you make me to lie down in green pastures. God, you prepare a table for me. Even in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. You feed me. I am filled by you. And then he says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The reason I wanted to preach the sermon is just that verse right there. Because I'm afraid, here's what happens. When you are pouring out more than you're being poured into, you go empty. Your tank runs dry. You've got nothing left to give. And notice what it does. When your cup stops running over, nobody else gets the benefits. When your cup runs over, God feeds you and you start feeding other people. God cares for your soul and you start caring for the souls of other people because you've got more than enough. You've got more than enough goodness, more than enough mercy. Your cup just runs over and all of us get to see what's in your cup because it just overflows. It pours out of you. I'm afraid right now we're in a season where we as an entire church are a bunch of empty cups. We want to pour. We want to keep going. Like, let's do it. Let's achieve. Let's accomplish. Let's be on mission. Let's do all the things that we know we need to be doing. But I don't have anything else to give. I've poured myself empty. I don't know if I can keep going. What David's saying, he's going, when God's the shepherd, I get to rest. And when I rest in him, when I draw near to him, when I enter into the presence of God, when my soul is restored, I am fed. Not knowledge, not experientially. I mean something deep in here. There's a guy, last name Carr, I forget his name. Last name Carr, he wrote a book called The Shallows. And we'll talk about it. Maybe I'll preach a whole sermon about it. It would be worth a whole sermon, I think. But he talks about the shallow part of our being, this kind of outer part that most of us live in all the time. And the shallow part of us, this is the thing that your attention span, when you wake up in the morning, you start scrolling Facebook, you start thinking about the bills you got to pay, you start thinking about what you've got going on right then and all the things that are fighting for your attention. You saw this on the news and so-and-so got a new pair of shoes and did you hear that this person got engaged and I found out that this person is, you know, having a baby and I got to go do this thing. If I'm ever going to achieve this, then I got to make sure that, and all these things that fight for your attention. All these things that take your time. That's the shallow part of us. And then there's what he calls the midlands and the middle being of us. Those are your aspirations, your big concerns. Am I parenting my kids well? Am I being who I'm supposed to be in my career? What do I want to be when I grow up? Like those kind of life concerns. But then there's the depths. That there's that part of you that longs for more than that. There's that part of you that longs for a happiness that isn't fleeting, but rather is joy. For a security that isn't bought with money, but a type of security that only comes from the peace of God. There's that part in here that longs for love, to have love and to be loved and to know love from a loving God that's just deeper than anything else we experience anywhere else. And that's in all of us. All of us have this deep longing for love and connection and affection and joy and peace. All of that exists down in our depths. And the problem is when you go through trauma, that's what runs empty. That's the part of us that is depleted. That's the part of us where we go, I need my soul restored. Not the rest of me. The rest of me's fine. The rest of me's resting and ready to keep going. And like I want to be in and I'm doing all the things. But there's something deep in here that feels empty. And when my soul's not restored, my cup stops running over. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. If you want the life of goodness and mercy at the end of your days, if you want to be the person that leaves a trail of love and goodness behind you, if that's what you're longing for, if you want that soul depletion to be filled again, you have to fix this. It's not the other stuff. It's not the rest of you. And I know, look, some of you are doing all the right things physically. Like, you're like, I need to go get in nature, and I need to work out more, and I need to make sure that I'm, like, calling my mom more often. Now I'm just telling you about my habits, right? I'm like, I need to get all these things together in my life because there's a lot of this that needs to be restored so I can get back to normal. And what he's teaching us here is, no, there's something deep in here. Your soul, beneath all that, deeper than all, like, all of that's good, but it won't sustain you. Some of you are you're like, I need a vacation. And so they're predicting that this year is going to be the biggest travel year in like many years, because there's a lot of people who are like, I just need to get away. I just need to relax. I just need to recharge. If I'm going to resume my life, I need to get recharged. And what he's teaching here is, no, if you're going to resume your life, you need to get restored. Something deeper than that. There needs to be a soul restoration that happens in you and in the Christian community around you so that all of us can be the people that we know we can be. I want to be better. I want the goodness. And I look at my life and I go, man, my life is good and God is good. And I've been tremendously blessed, even in the valleys, even in the tough seasons, but there's something in here that's not good. I'm not all right. I look around at my church and I get the text message, I get the phone calls, and a lot of you are not good in here. There's an emptiness. There's something that is depleted in you, and it's only fixed with him. Drawing near to him, having your soul restored, and he tells you how to do it. You need to rest. You need to lay down. You need to draw near to the waters of rest. You need to take a time out. You need to be alone with God. I'm not talking about Bible studies. I'm not talking about just more things on top of your spiritual disciplines. I'm saying quiet down your life enough and just spend a few minutes every day listening to God, hearing from, allowing God to work on you. Draw near to the presence of him, and he will draw near to you. We're going to go to this verse next week, but I'll tease it. Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you, what, church? I'll give you rest. When you're weary and you're heavy burdened, you got to come to me. You got to come into the presence of God, and I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I will give rest to what? I will give rest to your soul. That's what it is. Your soul needs rest. Your soul needs to be restored. So the deepest part of you that's longing for more, the deepest part of you that you know has been running on empty and is not okay. I know you can fake it on Sunday morning. I know you can get through the rest of your life and you can keep just walking forward. But look, when I look around the church, I see a bunch of zombies and I see it in the mirror. I look at myself and go, there's something in here that needs to be restored. My soul is weary and heavy burdened and tired, and Jesus promises us it's at that moment that you come to me. All of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy burdened, I will give you a type of rest that you don't get with a vacation to the beach. I'll give you a type of rest that you don't get by calling in sick or canceling that dinner reservation or just staying home an extra day and going, no, I gotta find a way to rest and recover. No, your soul is depleted. Your soul needs rest, and it only happens by drawing near to the presence of God. Church, I want to invite you to draw near to him. I hope this is the easiest homework assignment I ever give you as your minister. We're going to talk about how to do it. We're going to talk about how to get really good at making sure that we're being restored. But for now, can you just take a few minutes every day this week, just take a few minutes, turn everything off, turn the TV off, turn the phone off, get really quiet, be alone with the presence of the Almighty God, and let him restore you in a way that no one else can. When we read, take my yoke upon you, you guys know what a yoke is? Have we talked about this before? The yoke is the harness that they would put on the beasts of burden so that they could pull a plow or so that they could pull a heavy load. And you know who made yokes? Carpenters. They didn't have metal yokes. There weren't machinists back then. They were just carpenters, people that worked with wood. And Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus made yokes for a living. That's what he did. And so we think of carpenters, we're like, well, those are the guys that build houses. Well, not normally. They built a lot of farm equipment. They built some tables and chairs. Carpenters were expert yoke makers because back then the yokes had to be fitted for the specific animal. They weren't adjustable. They weren't padded. They weren't the more modernized yokes. Like if you were to go visit like an Amish plantation, the yokes they have way more sophisticated than what Jesus was using. And so back then, each yoke had to be specifically cut and carved for the beast that was carrying the load. And so here's Jesus, the master carpenter, looking at his people and going, "Come to me, my yoke fits you. My yoke is for you. It's easy. It's comforting to you. It is right for you. You can try to find it out there. You can try to rest in other places. You can try to restore yourself 100 different ways. But if you really want your soul to be fed, take my yoke upon you, and I will give rest, not just to your physical body. I will give rest to your soul." We're going to, as a church, we're going to invite ourselves into a period of rest. We're going to spend a few weeks just talking about, man, how can I make sure that I'm good so that I can leave goodness and mercy behind me everywhere I go. But for now, let me just leave you with this. 3 minutes every day, rest in him. And we're going to ask next week, I want to see what God does in your life. If you just quiet down your life enough and allow him to take over. God, you're my shepherd. You lie me down. You lead me to the waters of rest. God, you restore my soul. Let's pray. God, I just want to be quiet for just a moment with you. God, my prayer is that your presence will not just be amongst us in this room, but will be in us. God, you promise that when you went to be with the Father, that you would leave us your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would dwell inside of us, that you would be with us everywhere we went. We know that your presence is in us. And so, God, I just pray right now that we may be people that we don't just pray to the God of the heaven, we don't just pray to the God that is with us and near us, but we pray to you who are in us, that you co-mingle with our soul, that we have this union with you. God, I pray that you will restore that union. And that's not an exterior work. That's a work that happens deep down on the inside. And so, God, I just pray that you will help us to see you and know you in that pure and good way that only happens in our innermost being. And God, as I continue this prayer, I just want to pray in silence for just a moment. And I just pray that you will move not just amongst us, but within us. God, you are good, and in this stillness, we find you, and we see you more clearly. God, help us to be still. Help us to be quiet. Help us to know you by resting in you. God, I pray that we not just resume our lives, but we restore our lives by resting our soul. I pray that you will do that for us. We usher you in the presence of God, but not just the loud, exciting part that we normally talk about on Sunday morning, the quiet part that leaves us good. Do that for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.